Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's Sunday Bible Studies. We are continuing our series of studies examining the book of 1 Peter. And with that study now, here's eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday Fellowship. And we are continuing in the book of 1 Peter in our Bible study. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. I'm going to start reading there. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, we have been discussing verses 7, the trial of faith, and also verse 8. We got into last Sunday, and so we're going to pick up in verse 8, and it's a verse that talks about love, and it's speaking of the love of the child of God for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, that's referring to Jesus, whom, having not seen, ye love. Now, how do we show our love for Christ? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about that. Many people mistakenly think they love God and they love Jesus because they have good feelings towards him. They have warm feelings about Jesus. And so if you ask them, do you love God? Yes, they would say, oh, they love God so much. They love Jesus so much. And yet the Bible doesn't really present love towards God as a feeling. It can be. And it does turn into a feeling God's people have for him. But a genuine biblical love towards God is not a feeling. Actually, if we look at love in all areas of our life, we're more swayed into thinking that it's a feeling. And it's not. The same idea carries over. Love is action. It is the doing of certain things towards individuals. And like, for instance, when God commanded us to love our neighbor, what did he have in mind? Well, we, during the time when the gospel was to go forth, we were to share the gospel with our neighbor as watchmen, to blow the trumpet, to warn the people. that they might hear and take warning. And this was an act of love. It really didn't involve feelings all that much. It was a matter of going out and handing out tracts or praying for people and these kinds of things. They were works that things that involved action. So we could say all day long, I love my fellow man, I love my neighbor, and yet if we were not doing those things, we were not loving them. Of course, when it comes to taking action in love, it all depends on the commandments of God. And so we have to know what is God's will for us, what is His commandment for us that would that we are to obey and follow. For instance, it was God's commandment during the church age for believers to go to church and there to demonstrate love for Him and for others and for brethren within the confines of the church, because it was His plan. Well, then God ended the church age, and so following that, an individual might think, well, I'm going to go back to the church and continue doing what I've been doing. This is how I've gone to worship God and to show my love for God, by going to church. However, God made a change, and we must change with Him. We cannot stubbornly insist that He has to continue doing something because, well, it's always been that way. No, we learn that now to love God, we do not go to church. That's an act, a part of the child of God's love toward God, because it's an act of obedience. And while we're referring to it, might as well look at it. The definition of love in the Bible is found in a few verses, but John 14, verse 15 is as good as any. If ye love me, so it's conditional, that is, if you are someone who loves me. And why would we love Christ? Well, the only way we would truly love Him, the Bible also tells us, is if He first loved us, if He saved us and granted us His salvation and gave us a new heart desirous to do the will of God. So if this is true of you and me, if Jesus is saying you love me, and that would be a result and could only be a result of salvation, then it goes on to say, keep my commandments. That is, if you love me, if you are born again and you have this heart that desires to do the will of God, and really there should be more and more, not only of an ongoing desire, but also an ability to do the will of God in your life, then you will keep my commandments. But if you say you love me and yet you do not keep my commandments, well, then that's a contradiction, and that's the case with Israel of old and the church of today, where their mouths profess love for God, but their hearts are far from Him, Jesus said, and the proof of love is not in words, it's not in emotions, it is in the deed, in the doing of it. And so This is something every one of us can take a look at. We can learn what the Bible has to say, the commandments of God, as the whole Bible is His Word, and we can see, am I wanting to do the will of God, and am I able to do the will of God more and more? Is this something true in my life? If not, then do I love Christ? Do I love God? And if I don't love Him, that would mean it's because He did not first love me. And so we can see how it goes back to whether or not God has saved us. And so the commandments of God are given, and we desire to keep them, and yet God can, He can make changes, as He did with the end of the church age, and then, all right, we cannot go to church now to demonstrate love. Now, just complete and total, in an opposite way, we don't go to church. We stay home, or maybe we meet with a few others, or we fellowship in a fellowship group, and we do this because we want to display love for Christ and keep His commandments, as He commands us to flee the churches. And so God commanded us to bring the gospel to the world. And that was a demonstration of love towards Him, to carry the gospel message. And God's people did. And the time leading up to May 21 was really a beautiful illustration of the love of God's people towards the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfilling His commandment to bring the gospel to all the world and to sound the trumpet to warn the people. And they did this out of a desire to obey Him, and you know, the heart of the children of God was greatly in evidence as the child of God, the true believer, went all over the earth with Project Jonah and going into all the countries that they went into. And these individuals sacrificed, and they used their time and their money, and they didn't have the best food, didn't have the best lodging. They did all this. Why? Well, out of love towards the Lord Jesus Christ and His commandment that we are to share the gospel, especially when you see the sword approaching. And so they blew the trumpet and warned the people. Now we gave all the information we knew, all that we were aware of. And at home, Project Caravan did the same thing. And individuals banded together to go on other trips to the Caribbean or other trips to Europe. And other individuals would just go down to their local center city or town and hand out tracts there on a daily basis. And it was a glorious exhibition of the children of God obeying God's commandment. And to turn that around, and for people to speak badly of that is really, it's a sorrowful thing. That there was no wrong. There was no wrongdoing in the desires, in the carrying out of this. It was people who heard a message from the Bible, who believed the message from the Bible and share the message from the Bible in good faith and in goodwill towards their fellow man. It was not done with any mischief. It was not done with any sinful intent. As far as God's people are concerned, of course, there was mixed here and there individuals that weren't God's people who got involved, but the children of God did it out of good intent in obedience to the commandment of God. And God made a point of bringing this particular message of Judgment Day, May 21, to the entire world, to all the world. Now, I just don't know. I just don't understand how people could forget, or how they could not realize, how they could not see that this was the hand of God involved in bringing that message to all the world. How could it have been otherwise? How could it have been just some false teaching, just some heresy, just these things? Now, yes, there's heresies. Yes, there's false teachings. But have we forgotten the methodology that brought these conclusions? Were there any tongues involved, any dreams? Were they based on anything added to the Word of God or subtracting from the Word of God? These conclusions were carefully and very painstakingly arrived at through years and years and years of study from a very faithful man. And they were checked and cross-checked. And then we all saw how they fit together and fell into place. Do errors fall into place like that? Is that where we've come? You know, this is what they don't realize they're saying it, but this is actually what people want the child of God to admit to. They want us to admit that the proper Bible study method brought us to wrong conclusions. And not only that, but all of the scriptures, all of the tie-ins, all the things that locked into place perfectly, and that all these things mean nothing, that all of them had to be coincidence, they had to be random, and yet, how could it have been? How could it have been? The same thing, the exact same thing, keeps me from saying it was all wrong today, as it kept me from saying it 3 years ago leading up to the day. And that is, it could have been nothing but the hand of God to work out a timeline of history where we come to the start of the Great Tribulation on May 21 in 1988, and it continues 23 years until May 21, 2011. And not only that, but that was all worked out before anything about the flood was even known, before anyone even thought about the date that the door shut of the ark. And now we have this great tribulation, a perfect 23 years, and 8,400 days closes on May 21, 2011, and it just so happened. Now, this is, if you're to understand people who say May 21 was nothing, oh, it wasn't Judgment Day. They don't even know if it's the end of the Great Tribulation. You know, it's not going to end here. They don't know if it was Judgment Day. They don't know if the Great Tribulation's going on or if it's stopped. And shortly they won't know if the church age is over, and they won't know many other things because it's unraveling. The more they back up, the more they begin to doubt. Not that it didn't happen. Of course it didn't happen as we understood, but it's doubting the certainties of the Word of God that locked in this particular date. And the more we doubt, then the more confusion it brings, because if we can't trust these things that were derived from all the proper and correct methods of Bible study and that fit so tightly together, how can we trust other things that do not fit so tightly together, that are also derived from the same method of Bible study? And to their own confusion and to their own hurt, they are going to continue to unravel these things until they lose all sight of truth. And yet the child of God cannot. It comes down to that. We cannot admit that these things meant nothing, that the study that went into it and the way they locked in is insignificant and just means nothing. And no. We don't understand all that God is doing. We have many questions concerning the duration of Judgment Day. But we see that Judgment Day has come. I'm sorry. You know, I've wanted to find another answer, and I've wanted to see some other conclusion, and I've tried, and I've looked in other directions. People claim I don't listen to them, but I've been listening and seeing what they're saying and checking it out, and it goes nowhere. They're not proving anything. They're not understanding anything about the Great Tribulation. The only thing that comes back and fits together as the Bible teaches us to look for is that Judgment Day came. Now, do we have to take correction? Yes, we have to take correction. And the correction is that Judgment Day, it is at least up until the point when God finally destroys the world, is not physical. Judgment Day is not, it was not an earthquake, and it is not something that physically wreaks havoc upon the earth. Judgment Day for the world is the same judgment that the church has received. And that's why God speaks in Jeremiah 25 of taking the cup of his wrath and first giving the cup to Jerusalem and Judah for them to drink. And then he takes the cup from them and he brings it to the nations of the world. There is no change in language. One cup for Judah, which typifies the church, and the same cup for the world that typifies the nations of the world, all the people outside of the churches. There's a transition, yes, from judgment on church to judgment on world, but there is no distinction, no difference between the types of judgment. We decided, and this was incorrect, there's much language that uses ugly physical imagery to describe the judgment on the church, but we correctly understood that must all be understood spiritually. It's a judgment of the removal of the Holy Spirit, a removal of the blessings of God, a removal of salvation upon the churches. But on the other hand, even though Jeremiah 25 speaks of the exact same cup that was given to Judah, given to the nations, we made a change. And we said the judgment on the church is spiritual, but when it comes to judgment on the world, it must be physical. And yet, no, it's the same judgment, the removal of the Spirit of God in the matter of salvation, the removal of the blessings of God spiritually with the gospel, and the removal of salvation from the world. This is the judgment. It's ugly, it's unpleasant, and I would rather not share these things. I know what it means, and I know you know what it means. But just because something is ugly and unpleasant does not mean it's not true. And God warned the whole world that for years in advance that the time leading up to May 21 was it. This is the day. This is the time. Seek ye the Lord now. Weren't we greatly encouraging people to do that? I remember reading this again and again in Zephaniah 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth. Before the day pass is the chaff. Before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you, before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you, seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. And so God sent forth this warning message to all the world, and he saved a great multitude that identify only with great tribulation. There are the first fruits that identify with the church age, and the great multitude that came out of great tribulation, and the great tribulation ended on May 21, 2011. We are in a period that is post great tribulation, after the tribulation. And the Bible speaks of a period of days which come after the tribulation. All that God saved, all that great multitude, are now hid in this day of his wrath, of his fierce anger. And that is what God did. It's what he did. And I would like not to recognize this, and I don't know how long it's going to continue, but it's what I believe. It's what I believe, and all the scriptures support this. I don't see support for ongoing salvation in any way. You know, God, let's go back to our study, and let's return back to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. Now, again, if God has made a change in program once again, and believe me, Judgment Day is a change in program, and if he is spiritually pouring out fire and brimstone, we are not to sow the land. Perhaps you recall the verse that we looked at in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, it says in verse 23, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which Jehovah overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. And there's no purpose. Now what we have is an expansion of the judgment that came upon the churches, And I think we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe what God did to the churches? Do we truly believe that he brought this awful, ugly judgment upon the churches and congregations of the world that number about 2 billion souls? And he brought it on man, woman, and child. And for over 23 years, and continuing now, for over 23 years, he did not save anyone within the churches. No children, no babies. No one was saved. If you see, do we believe that? And we do. We do. We know it's grievous. We know it's tragic. And this is why Jeremiah was such a weeping prophet, because it is so horrible. But remember, Jeremiah's message was not just to Judah, but he also prophesied against all the nations. And the tragic news is that the expansion of God's judgment has come. It has enlarged. It has gone forth to the ends of the earth. And now it includes all the world. And it is extremely sorrowful. But this is God's will. It is his doing. He has good reasons for doing it this way. Actually perfect. And all is done wisely and in accord with his infinite wisdom. And it's difficult, especially since we don't know at this point how long it will continue. But out of obedience, we do not want to sow the gospel and bring the gospel to individuals and encourage them to become saved or to go to the Lord in order to find salvation today. That wouldn't be honest. That's as dishonest as when a pastor preaches in the church and encourages his congregation to go to the Lord. Is that accurate? Is it possible for those within the congregation to seek the Lord at the pastor's bidding? Well, no, because God's Spirit isn't there. And it likewise, now God's Spirit is not working that way in the world. Of course, there's still hope. There's still some encouragement that we don't know how God does all the things he does in the hearts of men. And so we can go to the Lord and still pray for individuals like our children or others. And yet even then there can be sorrow if there's individuals that were in the churches leading up to May 21, or if children are being born after these things have come to pass. I know that. How could that be? I don't know. I know it's just because God does everything justly. And I also know that God says in Ezekiel 14, as he is speaking to the true believers who are in the world. Ezekiel 14 is a chapter that the first several verses up to verse 11 speak of Israel and therefore the church. But then in verse 12, a change is made, and it says, "The word of Jehovah came again to me." So this is a different vision than the earlier verses, saying, "Son of man, when the land sinneth," the land is the typical word for earth. It's the word that's found in Genesis 1:1, when God created the earth. "When the earth sinneth against me, by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, and we know that three points spiritually to the purpose of God, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord Jehovah. Why did God pick Noah, Daniel, and Job? Why didn't he pick, it, like he did in Jeremiah 15, Moses and Samuel, where it says, "There then said Jehovah unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." And if you read the next few verses in Jeremiah 15, you'll see God is speaking of Jerusalem and his people. And that's why he chose Moses and Samuel, because Moses and Samuel identify greatly with Israel. But if you were to pick three individuals that did not identify with Israel or Judah, that did not identify with, therefore, the church, but rather identified more with the world, you could not find a better selection than Noah, Daniel, and Job. Because Noah, he wasn't a Jew. He lived in the world that was destroyed by a flood, and there was no nation of Israel at that time. And Daniel, well, he was a Jew, but we have a record of his life, which he lived in Babylon, which typifies the world. Remember, God's spiritually, the whole being taken captive to Babylon points to his people coming out of the church and going into the world. So Daniel also pictures someone in the world. And Job is another man who was not a Jew. He was in the land of Uz. He was not an Israelite. So God selected three men that identify with the world, and also three of the greatest faithful individuals you could ever find, the most faithful men that you'd ever be able to find. And of course, God worked that out in their lives, and as he moved and willed them to do of his good pleasure, but still they were extremely faithful men. And he says, if those three men were in the land or the earth, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord Jehovah. And verse 15 goes on to say, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. Though these three men, again, the purpose of God, were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Now what an incredible statement it is, that Noah, if he were in the earth at that time that God is speaking of, he could not deliver sons nor daughters. And that's precisely what Noah is said to have done by the building of the ark. He built it to the saving of his house, and his three sons and their wives were delivered from the flood. But even if Noah were there, he could not save son nor daughter, not his own children. He only himself. If Noah couldn't save his own children, you can be sure he couldn't save anyone else. And what of Job, who was such a caring and devoted father that he often sacrificed for his children, because who could tell if they had cursed God in their hearts? You see, these two men were great parents, great fathers, and they certainly had a tremendous concern for the spiritual welfare of their children, and they cannot deliver sons nor daughters. And Daniel, though he had no children because he was a eunuch, yet with his faithfulness, his faithful praying, he could not deliver anyone either. And what is God saying? Well, verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. What is God saying? Well, it's basically saying, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And that's a verse you may remember that we came pretty quickly upon after May 21 that we realized applied to this period of time. God shut the door. The significance of the date that was broadcast to all the world was that day, May 21, is the equivalent day, the 17th day of the second month of Noah's calendar, when God shut him in. And that indicates the closing of the door of salvation to this world. And after that happens, you have a situation that Ezekiel 14 describes. You could have faithful men in the earth, and you do, because God makes his people faithful, and they could love their children, and they do, and they could love others. Yet, if it's God's determination that they'll not be able to deliver anyone by the sharing of the gospel, but only they themselves are delivered because, well, they've already experienced the salvation of God. They've already experienced the grace of God. If God has made that determination, and he has, then we're not to fight against God. And we're not to, just as we were not to fight against him when it came to his commandment to leave the churches. We didn't understand it, perhaps, and I even remember fighting against it for a period of time. But we have to humble ourselves, and we have to make correction. And the correction is not to say that we just dismiss all the biblical evidence that still has not been proven wrong. And no one can show the error. No, we don't throw out scriptures that harmonize so tightly. We cannot do that. And it's not just to say, well, I don't know what's going on with the Great Tribulation. I don't know if it's going or ending or what's going on. And so therefore, I'm going to act as if. Well, people in the churches could have said that too. I don't understand what you're saying about these things of the end of the church age. I don't understand these things, so I'm just going to act as if God is here. That's not what we're to do. We're to turn to the Lord humbly and to recognize that he has brought the day of judgment as he has said. Well, we didn't get too much into 1 Peter today, but Lord willing, next time we'll pick it up
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Sunday Bible Studies with Chris McCann as we continue our series of studies in the book of 1 Peter. Lord willing, it's our hope you'll be able to join us next Sunday for a brand new study into 1 Peter. But in the meantime, may God continue to be glorified and may His perfect will be done.